Let us now turn and read God's word. And we're going to read from the Old Testament and the book of Psalms and Psalm 55. The book of Psalms and Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. That means confuse their language and confuse their speech. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That verse 17, the order in which these things are given. Remember that for the Jew, the day begins at nightfall. When darkness comes and the sun sets is the beginning of the new day. Therefore, that's where he starts. Evening is the beginning of his day. And then the morning, and then the noontime. Just an explanation of the order of things. Verse 18. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. Amen. And may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and his inspired word. We continue our worship using some words, this time from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and we're singing at verse 5. I in distress called on the Lord. The Lord did answer me. He in a large place did me set, from trouble made me free. The mighty Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. For anything that man can do, I shall not be dismayed. The Lord doth take my part with them that help to succour me. Therefore on those that do me hate, I my desire shall see. Better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense. Better to trust in God than make princes our confidence. The nation joining all in one did compass me about, but in the Lord's most holy name I shall them all root out. Psalm 118, not only this psalm, but the others that we've been singing this morning, perhaps you can gather them together for the echo that we'll find in our studies in Psalm 55. Well, in Psalm 118 at verse 5, I in distress called on the Lord. Would you turn with me to the portion we read there together this morning, book of Psalms and Psalm 55, and at verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. We're all familiar with the saying and the comment, somebody hides their head or runs away like an ostrich putting their head in the sand. And the meaning and intention is that by putting your head in the sand, the ostrich thinks that the rest of his body is hidden, and so he is safe. And sometimes that is indeed the behavior we see in others, and perhaps even see in ourselves, that we can run away, we can try to hide, but it doesn't work. And that's what this psalmist is telling us about and talking to us about and mentioning in particularly these three verses. Running away, or at least trying to run away, because he cannot cope with what's happening round about him. And there are times, and there are situations, and it is sometimes the character of people that they and we just want to get away. We'll do anything to avoid something that needs attention. We just want to escape. Perhaps there's a form that needs to be completed. Perhaps there's a job that needs to be finished. At university and at college, the one thing I hated doing was sitting exams, and I would try to hide and get away from sitting exams because I just don't like sitting exams. We'll try anything to get away. A problem has to be addressed, a real problem, maybe at work, maybe in the family, maybe at home, maybe with others. Maybe there's an issue, a falling out, a disagreement. There's something causing an argument and a dispute, and the issue has got to be resolved if you're going to get any further on. There's a difficulty has arisen, and you've got to clear it up. And you would rather be anywhere than face that tomorrow. You'll take any distraction that's on offer. You'll do anything rather than just simply face up to what you cannot cope with. What is it that we cannot face? What is it that makes us want to escape? To hide somewhere. That's what the psalmist was doing. He was wanting to hide, run away. He was looking for and seeking for peace. That he would find a secluded place where there was nobody with any problems or with any difficulties, where he could just simply be himself and be alone. But if we've tried anything that I've already said, we know also that it doesn't work. We cannot get away from something Because the longer we delay it, the harder it gets. It's always there because we carry it with us, wherever we go and wherever we are. Yes, these things apply on a very personal level. They apply on a very private level. They apply on a very social level. But they also apply on a spiritual level. Psalm 55 has been written to help us. If you notice the very beginning of the psalm, at least in the Authorized Version, it describes it as a mishkal. A mashkal is something it is given to instruct us. So here is the psalmist, and he's gone through an experience, and he's writing it down to help others to come to terms with what they face, which may be similar to what he has just faced. He's sharing what he's going through so that he can help others. So therefore, this morning, I want us to think of this psalm and the experience it contains and see some of the lessons that we can get out of it as the Lord helps us. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the background and the betrayal that is at the core of this experience and psalm. The psalmist describes very vividly the moral atmosphere and ethos of the city he was living in and the times that were about him. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. He's painting a bleak picture of a society that has lost its foundations. A society that has lost its moorings. Where there is no restriction on what they say or what they do. Where somebody's reputation is easy game if it means that other people can get on and stand on them to get ahead. That's the kind of society that the psalmist pictures and paints for us. And when you look into it, it's not all that distant from our own society today. Where the individual is the only one or thing that matters. What I want and how I want to get on is a driving force so often we find now in society. And whatever is necessary to achieve my end, my interests or my hopes, then it's fair game to be used by me as well. So the thinking of our day goes. And if that means that somebody's reputation is getting in my way, then that person's reputation is there, set up for knocking down. On the streets, through the night, nothing is sacred. That's the picture that we're given here, the background. And David was a victim of that society. Verse 12 says, it wasn't an enemy that approached me. Oh no. It wasn't an enemy, because if it was an enemy that was coming, he would have recognized the enemy, saw it coming, and got ready for it. It wasn't an enemy. Neither was it he that hated me. It wasn't an opponent. It wasn't a contender. It wasn't somebody that was taking a stance against him. No. Because again, if that was what happened, he would also have recognized the attitude, the stance, the body language, the words that were spoken. And he would also have been putting a defense in place. He may even have got his head down and let the storm overpass. No, that's not what happened to David. What happened to David was, verse 13, it was you. A man, mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. It was one of his friends. Many of the commentators identify that person as a man called Ahithophel. And let me give you the reference. You've got to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 16, 15 and 16. And you find there that Ahithophel was first of all an advisor to David. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23. We're told there that he was an advisor and help to David, going in, describing the situation, relationship as we have it here. But then something happened, and he changed sides, and he went against David, and he went in with Absalom, the enemy of David. So this is David being betrayed by Ahithophel, somebody he walked with and somebody he talked with, somebody that he knew well that he could relax with. Verse 21 tells us the way in which they talked and spoke. The word of his mouth was smoother than butter. His words were softer than oil. That's the kind of conversation they had. But behind them and below them there was hostility. And there was intent to do him harm. And David didn't see it coming. David didn't see it coming. And that's what hurt him. And that's what made it hard to cope with. And that's why he wanted to get away from it all. The deceit, the betrayal, the pain. Everything just simply was getting on top of him. He's not alone in these experiences and emotions. Go to the prophet Jeremiah again, just simply to give references. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Jeremiah 9 and verse 2, we find exactly the same sentiment. There is Jeremiah. He's been given a hard time by his family. Chapter 12 and verse 6. Later on, the priest, one of his working colleagues, you might say, the priest gave him a hard time and made sure that Jeremiah ended up in the stocks. Chapter 20 and verse 2. So therefore, all of these things were getting on top of Jeremiah, and he says exactly the same thing as David here. Oh, that I could find a place to rest like a wayfaring man. Somewhere out of the way, somewhere away from where I am. Somewhere where there's no newspapers, there's no TV, there's no phone, there's no mobiles, there's no emails, there's no computer, there's nothing to break in and disturb me. That's the kind of peace that he was looking for. But of course, it's not real peace, because we can't really escape. We carry everything with us wherever we go. And wherever David wanted to fly to or run to, the words and the actions of the one who betrayed him would have followed him everywhere he went. Running is no answer, and it doesn't bring relief. Running just makes us tired and puts distance between us and the problem. In the end, it doesn't work. The background and the betrayal that we have in this psalm. And just before we leave that, we've got to see something. I want to make the applications perhaps further on, but there's one thing that we get out of that right away. Again, we use the cliche, what goes around comes around. What goes around comes around. And you remember what happened with David and Uriah. Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, with whom David had an adulterous relationship. And David wanted to make his book clean and remove the problem. And he went to any kind of device and length to ensure that either Uriah was the father of the child or Uriah was removed from the scene. If David had been betrayed by Ahithophel, he was simply experiencing the same thing that he had dished out to Uriah in trying to make his own book clear. Uriah was a man of high regard. He was somebody that was very close to David. Yet he was betrayed because of David's sin with Bathsheba. So therefore here, we have David being paid in the same currency and coinage that he had once used himself. What goes around comes around. That's the way which sometimes the Lord works in the providences of people. We cannot escape, and the Lord knows what we are doing and going through, and he takes note of these things always. But if we have one example in David with Uriah, we also have another example with the Lord Jesus and Judas. Judas Iscariot, remember, they were together for the best part of 3 years in ministry and travel. They were engaged in so much together. They shared so much. And yet, the Lord was betrayed by Judas. And that gives the Lord a fellow feeling with us, with David, with the psalmist, with everybody who goes through that same kind of experience. Listen to what is said. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And when you move on to chapter 4 of Hebrews, at the very last few verses, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, for we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He understands, and he's able to help, because he knows what we're going through, because he was treated that way himself. The background, the betrayal. But then we've got to move on. Not only do we have background on betrayal, the second thing I want us to see in this psalm and his experience is the reaction and the response. Even from reading it as we've just done once, we can grasp hold immediately of the immense strain the psalmist was under. What happened and was done to him struck at the very core of his being. His heart was broken. Death was the thing that came over the horizon of his life and loomed before him. We are told fearfulness and trembling had come upon him. He was shaking, physically shaking, because of what had happened to him. People had, verse 3 tells us, they cast iniquity upon me. They bring misery upon him. The word is of something that's big and substantial that tips over and just simply swamps or squashes whoever's in the way. That's what David felt like. He was utterly overwhelmed by what had come upon him. Earth-shattering. He was falling apart. What did he do then? What did he do? He prayed. Give ear unto my prayer, O God. Now, we know and David knows that sometimes our prayers are not immediately answered. Something doesn't always happen at once when we need it most. Sometimes the Lord delays his answers to our prayers, not for any reason of inability on his part or unwillingness on his part, but sometimes the Lord delays simply to test out how committed and determined, how we long for it and want it. And that's the way sometimes the Lord tests us. But here in the situation the psalmist is in, he's saying to the Lord, "Lord, not this time. Not this time." And he does it by using a very simple method. He says, "Hide not thyself from me." And he's going back to a little set of verses in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22 and verses 1 to 4. And it's there an instruction that God gives to the people of Israel. If you see your neighbor's animal in trouble, don't hide yourself. The very same word and idea that he's using here in verse 1. Lord, don't hide yourself from me. You cannot walk away when the cow is in the ditch. You cannot walk away when you see the sheep in the river. You can't ignore it, delay it. You cannot walk away. You have a responsibility to act. That's what Deuteronomy 22 is laying upon the people. And now David is just simply bringing that and he's throwing it to the Lord. And he says, "Lord, help me. You cannot walk away. You cannot ignore me." Such is the pain and the intensity of what he's going through and the problem he's facing. He's using the same argument then with the Lord. If that kind of prohibition, don't walk away. If that prohibition applies to animals, how much more does it apply to me? And in his strain, all that he's going through, verse 2 tells us, all he can do is make a noise. All he can do is just simply make a noise. Words don't come. And Romans chapter 8, if we pick that up, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 speaks about groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes the situation that a person is in, the David, ourselves at other times, what we're thinking and what we're saying to ourselves just doesn't make sense to anyone else. They're like noise and they're like groans. There's nothing grammatical or eloquent about them. It's just simply a groan or a sigh that comes from us. But the Lord understands where we're coming from. And the Lord understands what that means, and the Lord understands what we're asking for. Our prayers can be just like that. The response that he makes, he prays. And there is a contrast also here that we must not miss out on. Look at verse 13 and put it beside verse 16. Verse 13 says, "But it was you." And then verse 16 it says, "As for me." You and me together contrast our behavior. You've acted and you've spoken in a certain way, but I'm not coming down to your level. I'm not going to play your game. I'm not going to resort to an exchange of words and a verbal battle, you and me together. You've done it. I, on my part, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. And we have again the example of the Lord to follow in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. There we have the Lord. And there were so many things said about our Lord Jesus. "You're with Beelzebub. You're with the devil. You're a disputer and a divider. And so it goes on time and time again. People were after his reputation, putting him down, rubbishing him on every opportunity. And not once did there come a harsh word from his lips or a call from revenge upon the people. He never once sought the wrath and the intervention of his father on his behalf. There was a silence before men. But he spoke before God. He committed his case to his God, to his Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And that's what David does here. And he does so knowing that God is just and God will deal with both him and whoever's against him. This is the bottom line for the Christian. This is the bottom line for us. God sees, God hears, and God is the one that one day will set the record straight. What goes around comes around. And we are therefore to continue in prayer, constantly bringing our affairs and all of these things before the Lord, that he would intervene on our behalf. His reaction and his response. His background and his betrayal. And the third thing I want us to think of here is his confidence and his comfort. His confidence and his comfort. Again, even in our first reading, we've grasped that the psalmist is in a very, very trying circumstance. And therefore, in that kind of situation, he's looking for something substantial. He's looking for something robust. Something that will stand the test of the situation he's in and give him help. And there is so much today that passes for preaching in our land. People today, right now in our land, they're satisfied with a story. They're satisfied with a little bit of an emotional pick-me-up. They're satisfied as long as they're feeling good in themselves. And people are willing to accept that when there is no stress test on their faith, on their living. But whenever trouble starts to come and knock at their door, they will leave these things behind. And they will want something substantial for their soul. Something that they can stand on and something they can grab hold of and something they can lean on. It was in the papers this week. Maybe you passed it by, but it stuck with me because I knew who was involved. A young girl, her car was blown off the road in South Harris, and she was killed. Her mother was Peggy Flora Nicholson. Herself, she was the daughter of Nicholson Barvis, the Free Church minister. Peggy and I, we were in school together and we went to Aberdeen University together, so I knew Peggy. She lost her husband some years ago and this was her only daughter. Can you imagine what she's going through? What are you going to give her? A good story? An emotional lift? Make her feel good in herself? What she's wanting, what David is wanting, is something spiritual and something substantial. And that's what David got. We're told, I mentioned it there in verse 17, evening, morning and noon, there was this structure in his life. He already had that structure of prayer in his life built in. And when times got hard and when times got difficult, when the stress came, keep at it. Keep at it. There may not be a relish for it when you're going through hard and difficult times, but it's a strength and it's a structure that is needed. Because when you spend time with the Lord and speaking with the Lord, when you spend time in His company, that brings serious themes and thoughts to us. Brings spiritual substance to our lives, and that's what steadied David. And that's what will steady others in the dramatic and the traumatic of death or illness visiting. We're steadied only by the ministry of God's word to us, lifting us above our circumstances and focusing again on teaching and doctrines of our Bibles. What do we get in verse 19? God shall hear and afflict them. Even he that abideth of old is an unusual way of expressing it. But what it's saying is that God is the one who reigns. He is the one who stays the same for year after year after year in the past. God is the one who is sovereign, almighty. And God is the one who saves. Verse 16. These are the kind of truths that comes to the psalmist, to David, when he's in traumatic circumstances. And when you and I spend time with the Lord, like David did 3 times a day, often these are the truths that come to the surface then. That's the kind of thing that we need. And when we get it, we grab hold of it with both hands and go in the strength and comfort of it. If you go back again to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel there was a man who was held in honor, but those round about him only bore hatred to him. And they could never find a fault in the business and in the practical way in which Daniel governed and ruled and discharged his life's business. And the only way that they could find a fault against Daniel was in his faith and his religion and his commitment to God. So therefore they made up a rule. You cannot ask a favor, you cannot ask a prayer of anyone else but of this God, our idol. And what Daniel did was he immediately went home and he opened the window and he made sure everybody was seeing him and he prayed. He didn't give up. He prayed. That's the structure that keeps him going. That's the habit that keeps him going. When danger overwhelms, when you're at the end of your tether, when you're at wit's end corner, when it's hard to cope, habits of a lifetime are the structure that we need to lean on. Because so often these habits are the means that God will use to bring to us and give to us what we need to steady us and to carry us through. And we may not be able to see everything in order underneath a sovereign God. We're told that He's sovereign. And sometimes the question rises, yes, but why now and why this? And we're not able to see it, but we believe it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We see not everything underneath the feet of Jesus, but we see Jesus. That's the confidence of the psalmist. What was his comfort then? Verse 22 simply. Cast your burdens upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. The wings of a dove that David wanted in verse 6 When push comes to shove, the wings of a dove are a poor substitute for trusting in the Lord. And here, when he speaks about casting your burden upon the Lord, it's more than just simply the immediate problem that he's going through that he's speaking about. Something bigger, wider, deeper. Whatever comes to you in the providence of God, where you are living for the Lord. Whatever comes to you, just simply for being in the place where the Lord wants you to be. Doing his will, serving him. That's the broad, big picture that is being brought before us here. The burden, your burden that comes upon you because of where you are doing what you're doing for the Lord that you love. That's what he's speaking about here. Cast that on the Lord. He won't carry you through it. He won't take the burden away. He won't relieve you of that stress or strain or any of these things. But he will give you the strength to carry on through it. He will sustain you. It's the same word and it's the same idea that was used of Joseph when he was second in command in Egypt. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 11 is the same idea that Joseph sustained, carried his family through the years of famine. It's the same word that's used in Nehemiah 9 and verse 21, where the Lord describes the way in which he carried, made provision for the people through the wilderness. They weren't given a safe, soft, sweet path through the wilderness. They had to go through troubles and difficulties, hard and harsh and deep. And the Lord didn't excuse them and give them a green channel to the promised land. But God did provide for them to come through it. And notice what it says. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. God will provide for you in the trouble you're going through, so that never, ever, ever will disaster come upon his people. Those that trust in the Lord shall not be ashamed. Because God's reputation, God's honor, God's name is at risk. The comfort that David had and the comfort that we have, it's given to us, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Well, how are we going to apply all this today? Let me just take 2 minutes for each and I'm finished. First of all, how do you apply all this to the non-Christian? Let me paint a picture and give an experience like this. You're listening to the preaching of the gospel. And God's word is getting inside your soul and into your life. God's word is working on your conscience. It's in your mind. And it's going through your life. And God is peeling away the layers of your life. And the more he does it, the more uncomfortable you feel and the more restless you are. And you're being disturbed and you're being shaken. And you want exactly what verse 6 says. Oh, that I could get away from this. Anything to escape. Anything to get away from the word of the Lord. Anything to get away from this work that has been done in my soul. I will submerge myself and throw myself into work. I'll get as much leisure as I can. I'll try to engage in any kind of voluntary organization to help others. But anything that'll stop me thinking. Or be a distraction. Or help me to overcome and ignore and avoid these things that have lately come upon me. We can run. And we can run hard and we can run fast and we can run far. We can run, but we cannot hide. We mean to discover, like David, that the wings of a dove are a poor substitute for trusting in the Lord. And so often we find it just like Jonah. He went, told to go somewhere, and Jonah decided he was going in the opposite direction, and he took a boat to Tarshish. And what happened was that when he got to the place that he intended to go, God was waiting there on the pier for him. People try to run, and the Lord is waiting for their arrival. And what about the non-Christian? Yes, the non-Christian. What about the Christian? We're told, cast all your cares upon him. Come to him in prayer and leave them with him. Roll them, that's what it says. Roll them off your life onto his. They're heavy, they're hard, they're weighty upon you. Roll them off onto him. Leave them with him. He is your sovereign God. He is your Savior God. He is your shepherd. He's the one who cares for you in a way that you can never fully exhaust or explain. Every day brings a fresh experience of it. Bring all your experiences to him. And the promise of Isaiah 26:3 will be yours. He will keep you in perfect peace as you stay your hope upon him. Whatever wears down your soul, whatever makes your soul sour, whatever clouds the face of God, whatever brings the relish of God's word away from you, that intense, intrusive circumstances, day after day, disturbing you, upsetting you. Only one example here we've got, but so many others fit the bill. What we must do? Cast our burden upon the Lord. I, for my part, I will pray and call upon the Lord. And the Lord will be to him, and God will be to his people, all that that name means and signifies. He will be their God, and he will be a Savior to them. The comfort that comes, even such dramatic and traumatic circumstances as the psalmist is going through. A mashkel. It's given for our instruction and to help us when we go through these things ourselves. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost think of us and meet with us and provide. And as we have sat underneath thy word this morning, help us to remember it and to take it with us. Help us, Lord, to think of it again in quiet moments, in days before us. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a permanent spiritual effect upon us from the privileges we've had this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 56, as we close. Psalm 56, and at verse 3. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. In God I praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words. Their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all what they have been, thou knowest their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears. Are they not in thy book? Psalm 56, 3 through 8, four stanzas. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.